Today we'll continue this series, actually we'll finish the series on the foundations of the Christian faith. This is session number 12. We have been looking at the foundations of the Christian faith according to the scriptures, not according to our thoughts, not according to what a church teaches. We've been searching the scriptures, and we found seven foundations of the Christian faith that started all the way back at Calvary, the very first and most important foundation of the Christian faith. There's only one Christian faith. The faith once delivered unto the saints. There are many false faiths. There's one Christian faith, and that faith begins with Colossians 1:14, redemption through his blood, the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ that dripped from the Jesus Christ at that cross, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Our redemption, our souls were redeemed by the work that he did at Calvary. And anyone can get in on it. You don't have to go physically to Calvary. It wouldn't matter. It's 2,000 years later. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and God is a spirit, and he wants your spirit to come back here by faith and bow the knee at the foot of that cross as a sinner looking up at the uplifted Savior for your sins. And if you will come by faith, that's how you come, then God by grace will reach down and save you. You will have redemption through his blood. That's the first foundation of the faith. You don't have that, you don't have the faith once delivered unto the saints. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord, there are many that do. And that faith is still offered. God is still faithful, the age of grace is not closed, and the soul is taken care of, it is redeemed from all sin, once for all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, Romans 4:8. Who's that? That's the man that's received redemption through his blood. Amen. If I sin tomorrow, what happens? God won't impute it to you. Why? You've been redeemed. But if that's all God did, that wouldn't be much of a salvation now, would it? Because you just go right back out and sin. So the second foundation of the faith, number two, after that comes regeneration of the Spirit, Titus 3:5. Here's what God does. When somebody comes by faith to Calvary's cross, then God says, let me impart my Holy Spirit into you. You may be born again, born of the Spirit. And I put a new spirit in you, a Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will help you overcome sin. Not only is the penalty of sin dealt with at the cross, let me help you have power over sin while you live the rest of your life on this planet. Boy, we need that. Regeneration of the Spirit. That only comes to people redeemed by faith in his blood. Doesn't come to people that have faith in anything else. I know I had faith in other things as a little boy. I was raised in a religion with all kinds of sacraments. I was not redeemed, and I didn't have a Holy Spirit. But at the age of 39, I heard the scriptures. And when I heard the scriptures, I realized I needed to come as a sinner. And I came, I got redeemed, and I got a new spirit. Praise the Lord, I'm born again. The lights are on. And those of us who have the lights on, we know the difference. And those who don't are still in darkness and can't understand it. But they can come and get redemption through the blood and regeneration of the Spirit. And then, of course, they live, and time has passed. Thousands of years have passed. But we know there's a day coming where the scripture says the third foundation of the faith is those who are faithful, born of the Spirit, will go up, number three, in a rapture where they will get a resurrected body, the resurrection of the body, the third foundation of the faith. Hebrews 11, verse 35, we get a new body. Glory to God. I'm not crazy about this one. Anyone past the fifth decade begins to understand that it's not all that great anymore. These things corrupt, they break down. But Jesus promises us a glorious body like unto his. He'll replace our vile body with a new one. So you get the soul, the spirit, and the body, the threefold salvation that only God, the Father, the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, the Son, the three of them that can do, they give us a full salvation. Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Amen. And all born again said, amen. Amen. All God's children love it. And that's the third foundation of the faith. And then we saw, after the resurrection, finally, once and for all, up in the clouds, the church will be united. And only Christ can do it, and we can't unite the church on earth. So all ecumenical movements are not of God down here, because only the church can be united up here, and the church will be united in the clouds when we meet Jesus up there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the whole church from all over planet earth, going back 2,000 years, all saints will be gathered together, the dead in Christ, the living at the time of the rapture. We all get our new bodies, we go up in the clouds, number 4, and we get the reward of the saints. Amen. And the saints get rewards. What a blessing. Isn't it going to be one of the saints?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you love rewards? And the real Christmas party occurs up there when Jesus comes to meet us in the clouds and give us the rewards for the service that we have done for him in his name, in his gospel, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I serve God in my spirit, in the gospel of his son. That's how you serve God down here. Mm-hmm. That, it's not the physical service. It's not giving some money to a homeless or giving some clothes to a shelter or a little bit of food. That doesn't help anyone because the flesh profiteth nothing. It's serving people's souls with this gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the rewards will be handed out for. That's the fourth foundation of the faith. And then we stay up there for 7 years with him. We get wedded to him. Down here they go through hell on earth called the tribulation. And then the Lord comes back. Number five, the return of the Lord, as he returns now to planet earth to set up the millennial kingdom. And for 1,000 years he rules on this planet. Amen! That's it! No more politicians, no more elections, no more wicked kings, no more wicked despots, no more Stalinists, no more Marxism, no more socialism, communism, no more democracy.
Amen.
We have a theocracy. We have God himself ruling on planet Earth for 1,000 years, the return of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, Psalm 80, verse 14. He comes back. He rules 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20. We've read it. It's exciting. We're looking forward to it. Folks, we live on the cusp of it because we've done the studies. That's the fifth foundation of the saints and of the faith. And then we get that 1,000-year reign down here with the Lord Jesus Christ in our new bodies that never get old and never get sick and never die. Isn't it good to be saved? We get in on so much good stuff at salvation. I tell you, we don't know the half of it. It's just amazing. It's so exciting. Now you know why born-agains walk around smiling all the time. I walk around at the workplace and they, what are you smiling about? What are you so happy about? Because I'm saved and I'm going to get a new body and I'm going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I'm going to get 1,000 years on a refurbished planet down. It's going to be exciting. It's wonderful. And then we saw at the end of the 1,000 years, God's finally going to do what everybody's been complaining to him about for all this time, including the scorners and the mockers and the atheists and those who don't like him. Well, if he's such a good God, why is there so much sin in the... Well, there won't be, because the sixth thing we see is the recompense of God's enemies when God will bring judgment on everyone in the universe, from Lucifer, who is now Satan, all the way down to the lowest of the low people that would scorn his gospel. Them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the enemies of God. But they're in a religion. They're not in God's faith. And they have not believed God's gospel and the recompense of his enemies. And he will destroy them all at the end of that 1,000-year period. And then we came last week to the seventh foundation of the faith. God does things in seven. And after the destruction here, now, Revelation chapter 21, we see the recreation of all things. This is what God's going to do. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Amen. And we saw this. We started looking at it last week, and we saw why the Lord had to do what he had to do with the old heavens and the old earth because of the wickedness that was in them, because the old heavens had bad spirits in them. The old earth has corruption in it, and the sea is a picture of separation. And so God's going to do something new here, and I want to take a look at the things that God's going to do in the recreation of all things. Let's look through the lens of Scripture into the future. Isn't it great of the Bible? You know, the Bible is the only religious book on the planet with prophecy in it. You know, the devil's the author of all religions. I have lots of religious books at my house. I have the catechisms. I have the doctrines and the disciplines of various faiths. I have the writings of Buddha, of Confucius. I have the Quran. And you know what? They don't put prophecy in there. And you know why? Because they can't predict the future. And if they dared to put prophecy in there, about 10, 20, 30, 50 years later, everyone would know this is a fraud. Get rid of this thing. But the Bible has always put prophecy in it. And every prophecy God's ever placed in there has come to pass, like Cyrus, 150 years before he was born. And he told Jeremiah, you know, Cyrus is going to come and he's going to set the people free and let them go back and rebuild the temple. And 150 years later, a man named Cyrus was born and did exactly that. Like Alexander the Great told to Daniel. All the prophecies that are told ahead of time, and they all come to pass. Like one that will be born in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. One that would hang upon a cross. Mm-hmm. One that would be betrayed by a friend. All the prophecies of Jesus that have come true in the first coming. Well, all these prophecies we look forward to, they're going to come to pass. And I want to show you the first thing we see. We see a new heaven and a new earth. We see two things present. And we see one thing absent. No more sea. The sea pictures separation between heaven and earth. Now watch what's going to replace the sea, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. The sea was the separation. God has been separated from planet Earth for a long time. The God, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, that's in the heaven of heavens, is far, far away from us. I mean, scientists try and estimate the size of the universe. And, you know, I don't trust their estimates, because how could they possibly know? I mean, they're doing guesswork with instruments. And I know there's a bad spirits out there that can mess instruments up and give you false readings. But they know that the moon's far away, 250,000 miles. They've been there and back. And they know when they were up there measured other things, and the sun's far away, 93 million miles. They can tell because we circumnavigate it, and they're able to tell that. And they know the planets are far away, and they know, they seem to know the nearest planet's Alpha Centauri is 4 light years away. Now, a light year is long distance, okay? It's how far light will travel in a year. How far is that? Well, in a second, it travels 186,000 miles. Let me say that again. In a second, it travels 186,000 miles. So if you shoot it in a straight direction and count for a year, how far did it go? Oh, a very long way, at 186,000 miles a second. And the nearest star is 4 light years away, and God's beyond that. So he's been separated from us, a sea of separation, the heavens. You know, when they send people up, they send them up in space ships, rocket ships. It's a sea of separation, and the sea is missing now, and in place of the sea is now the New Jerusalem, because the New Jerusalem is the connection between heaven and earth. The New Jerusalem replaces the sea. It comes down. And I'm going to describe and draw for you in a minute what that's going to look like. But God's not going to be far away anymore. God is going to have a marriage ceremony where heaven and earth will be wedded. And he's going to move in close. It always was his desire to be close to the creature made in his image. He walked with that creature in the garden until that garden rejected his word. And in essence rejected him. You reject the word of God, you reject God. See, God is closely bound to his word. He is the word. You reject the word, you reject him. You won't walk in fellowship with the Word, you're not walking in fellowship with God, and God withdrew from this planet. But now when things are recreated, here comes God in the New Jerusalem. Instead of a sea separating, there'll be the New Jerusalem connecting. Now he describes here in verse 3 and 4 what it's kind of going to be like, and I'll draw the picture in a little bit, I just want to follow these verses. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. Almighty. Isn't this great? Hallelujah. We're finally going to get to see God. We're going to be with God. He's not going to be separated from us anymore. God will be nigh unto us. And he'll be nigh unto you today if you'll draw nigh unto him in spirit. But this is physical reality. This is a description of the coming and the manifestation where it's brought out for us to see of the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God being described here. This thing here is the kingdom of heaven. This here is the kingdom of God. They're two different things. The kingdom of heaven, what was promised to the Jews, that Jesus would rule and reign from Jerusalem on planet Earth. This is the new heaven and the new earth. He's going to be in the New Jerusalem, not on planet Earth. This is the kingdom of God coming. And this is the manifestation of it. God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. He shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Amen. Neither sorrow, there was sorrow in the millennial kingdom. Nor crying, there was crying in the millennial kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. Neither shall there be any more pain, there was pain in the millennial kingdom. For the former things are passed away, the old heaven, the old earth are passed away, the new heaven, the new earth is here, the kingdom of God has arrived. That's what we're looking forward to in the recreation of all things. That's what's being described for you right here. Verse 5, and he, that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Not you. You don't have to do the work. I'll do the work. "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And God confirms the kingdom. God's going to make firm, fix, settle, establish the kingdom by his word. Churches run around practice something called confirmation. God's going to confirm things by his word. It's God's confirmation, not ours. We need to believe what God's written and stop making up ceremonies and externals. Believe what God's written. Why? His words are true and faithful. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. Is God's word good enough for you? Or do you need something in addition to it? Well, let me recommend, get rid of what you got. We don't need any additions. Everything is written here for righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works by God. Trust God. This is God confirming it. Hebrews chapter 6. Back up a few books. Hebrews chapter 6. Write, these words are true and faithful. Let me confirm it with what I have written. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? That's anyone that's placed their faith in what God has said, Old Testament or New. Not in their faith in their works. Not in the faith in their leaders, their rabbis, their pastors, their priests. Not in the faith of anything that their church does, but their faith in what God has said. It was Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And then wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. When God says something, he confirms his word. You can trust him. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You know, there's a couple things God can't do. One of them is he can't lie. He can't break his word. And another thing we'll see, he can't let anyone in this kingdom that's not born again. He can't. It's impossible. It's immutable. Two immutable things. What are the two immutable things? Old Testament and New Testament? They're immutable. They're written in stone. They're forever settled in heaven. That's how God's going to work, by his word. Nothing plus, nothing minus. Don't add to these words. Don't take away from these words. That's how God's going to do it. The kingdom of God will come this way. This is the kingdom of God. I want to show you a few things about the kingdom of God. Turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 17. This is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. The millennial kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God when he recreates everything. Kingdom of heaven will be nice. The kingdom of God will be better. Kingdom of God, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, isn't that curious? Who always picked fights with Jesus? It was never the man in the street. It was never the guy that sat in the pew. You know who it was? The guys in the pulpits. It was the religious leaders. You know, if Jesus came back today and he went and preached in the majority of churches, Christian churches in the world, they'd ask him to leave. Amen, Brother Mike. Yeah, I know. How do I know? Because I read this book. I read this book. I have the mind of the Lord from reading this book. That's how you get it. The Lord reveals his secrets unto his friends, unto his servants. Amen. I serve him. I'm his friend. I read. And so, and they'd be the same guys demanding of Jesus today. What are you going to do about the poverty? What are you going to do about the homeless? When's the kingdom of God going to come? And he answered them, and he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The initial manifestations of the kingdom are spiritual. They're inside. Any one of you and I, turn to the next book, John chapter 3. Anyone that's believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now has planted inside of him the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Before I was born again, I couldn't see any of this stuff. Yep. I didn't get it. I read that Bible. confused, to read it with my natural mind, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Kingdom of God is spiritual. And so the kingdom of God doesn't come outwardly, it comes inwardly in our spirit. But this is going to be the manifestation of the kingdom of God when it finally breaks out and people will be able to see it. But you know what? Those Pharisees won't get to see it. They weren't born again. When it's finally manifested over there, they'll have been destroyed in number six. You want to get past number six to number seven, you need the new birth. Because except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God when it's manifested. You must have the new birth. Ye must be born again. Who did Jesus say that to? A harlot in the street? No, a religious guy. What would he say today to religious people? You must be born again. They're the ones that need the new birth. They're trusting in everything but the new birth. Nicodemus, your religion isn't going to make it. And you won't see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, except you're born again. Turn to Romans chapter 14. A little more on the kingdom of God. It starts on the inside and then one day it will be manifested on the outside. Romans 14. And this is the picture of the manifestation and the recreation of all things. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. I mean, they're down there in a physical body and am I going to see this here? No. But here's the three things. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when it's manifested, I'm going to show you the manifestation of the righteousness and the peace and the joy as we continue in Revelation. Three things, righteousness, peace, and joy. When it's manifested, those three things will be perfectly evident to everyone who's in that kingdom. Right now, spiritually, you can have righteousness through receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can have the peace of God, which passes understanding, only after you receive righteousness. No righteousness, no peace. I talk to religious people. They don't have peace. I work with religious people. They're worried about every little thing. Where is their peace? They don't have any peace because they don't have any righteousness. They will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, which is without the law and without works. It is by faith in Christ Jesus and His shed blood at Calvary. And they will not do that. All they want to do is add one work. Circumcision or baptism, and that's all it takes to frustrate the grace of God. No righteousness, no peace. And they can have it today, and they'll get to see it when it's manifest. Go back to Revelation 21. I'll show you the manifestation of those three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in this kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy confirmed by God who cannot lie. The immutability of His promise confirmed by an oath in His Word. Revelation 21. We saw the great city that descends out of heaven from God. Verse 10. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is the only city that the Scripture mentions favorably from Genesis to Revelation. All throughout the Scriptures, cities are mentioned in a negative light. The first city ever started down here on planet Earth was started by a wicked descendant of Cain. And cities are birthplaces of sin. And you corrupt people by bringing them into the city where they get to see all that sin. But here is a special city, a holy city, the holy Jerusalem, made by God. This is the city that Abraham waited for. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in the 10th verse, Hebrews 11 verse 10, it says, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the heavenly New Jerusalem, the holy city, descending out of heaven, built by God. Our hands have nothing to do with the building of this city. This is a present being given by God to those that are His. Amen. This is going to be a beautiful city. A beautiful city. And when you were back in Revelation 21, in the 10th verse, you saw it coming down. And in the 11th verse, it said, and this city has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Skip down to verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This is a precious, clear light because God is light. It's the emanation of God Himself lighting this city. Light is something we need, folks. Yes. We need light for life on this planet, physically. If that light goes out up there, and that's just an artificial light that God put there, Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, the real light is God Himself. But He put that artificial light up there for us, and if that thing ever goes dead, we're in big trouble on planet Earth. Even a lost scientist understands that. No photosynthesis, no food, no oxygen. Goodbye. Good night, planet Earth. We need light. We live in shadows of death. In the operating room, one of the biggest problems we have is getting enough light in the wound. I get those lights up there, and then the surgeon bends over, and that big, thick head of his puts a shadow on it. And then what are we going to do? And so I'm trying to readjust the light for him, and then he puts his hand in the wound, and now there's more shadow. Everywhere the hand, everywhere a human goes, we just cast shadows. But God is light. If you could get God's hand inside that abdomen, the whole thing would light up. God is light, and it's pure light. Pure light. Holy light. Lighting this whole city. This is the righteousness that we were talking about. It's the righteousness of God, the fact that God is in that city with us. Verse 22, there's no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. This city's got righteousness, God Himself. Is there anything more holy than the Lord God Almighty? Holy. 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 Is the Lord of hosts, the Bible says. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The creatures cry day and night without stopping the holiness of God. And here's God in this temple. There's the righteousness, kingdom of God. Righteousness, first thing. Righteousness. God is in the center of that temple. God is in the center of that city. God is lighting that city. What about at nighttime? Well, the Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. So the light shines all the time. The city that never sleeps. See, the world tries to copy the things that God does. Cheap, counterfeit, third-rate imitations that the world has. And God is lighting this city with His righteousness. And notice another thing about this back in this chapter. Look at verse 12 about this city. And this city had a wall great and high. A wall that was great and high. It describes a little bit more about this wall in other places. But then I saw that. I saw a wall great. And I thought, the Great Wall. So I went to my encyclopedia and I opened up about the Great Wall of China. One of the greatest marvels of human engineering in the history of mankind. I'm told that it's the only thing that can be seen on planet Earth from a spaceship that was made by man's hands. When they're up there in outer space and they look back at planet Earth, there's only one thing they can see man-made, that's the Great Wall of China. The Great Wall of China is about 24 feet high. Okay, so what's this, about 9 feet? So double that and add a few more feet. That's pretty impressive. That's like a 2.5-story building, 24 feet high. It's made of earth and dirt and brick and stone and some lime that they got out of the stone. It's 1,500 miles long. You see that thing snaking from outer space. You can see that on the earth there. It's the one thing they can see. And it took hundreds of years to make. And the reason they made it was they made it as a fortification to protect them from invading armies. So remember what was up there? What's the three things, kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, peace. You know what you need to have peace? You need to keep your enemies out. This wall is around this city. Only this wall is a great wall. Not like the cheap Great Wall of China. This one has, for example, go to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it wasn't earth and dirt and stone and brick. It was of jasper. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So instead of like the Great Wall of China, made of corruptible earth, this is made of precious stones. And the stones are named here. The jasper stone, which is kind of like a diamond. The sapphire stone, which is a blue color. The chalcedony, which is kind of a green stone. The emerald, which is a rich green, as you know. The sardonyx, which is red. And the sardius, a fiery red. The chrysolite, which is a golden yellow. The beryl, which is a sea green. Topaz, of orange. The chrysoprasus, a golden green. The jacinth is like the hyacinth, it's violet, and the amethyst, which is indigo, all the colors of the rainbow, this beautiful wall. But Jesus, it is big as the Great Wall of China. Well, it's mentioned, its dimensions are mentioned for us in verse 17. He measured the wall, and it's 144 cubits. Let's see, 144 cubits. The Great Wall of China is 24 feet high. This is 216 feet high. This is the equivalent of a 22-story building. Nine times the size of the Great Wall of China in height. And much more precious. Really a great wall. When God does something, he outdoes men big time. What about the size of it? Well, the size of it, the length of it, it covers the city, verse 16. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Okay, now, if you're a racing fan, there are 8 furlongs in a mile. And so this city, this square city, is 12,000 furlongs, which is 1,500 miles. And another 1,500 miles. My Great Wall of China is just this long, and it's 1/9 the height, and it's made of dirt. This is 9 times as big, made of precious stones, and 4 times the length. 6,000 miles around. Isn't this great? You know, sometimes I read this book, and I kind of understand why lost men don't get it. It's like almost too good to be true. But it is true. If it isn't true, where are you going to go? To whom are you going to go? Like Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's either this book or it's nothing, folks. We're going to die like a dog. There is no hope. The other books have no hope in them. I've read them. There's no hope. You're without hope and without God if you don't have the words of this book. Isn't it exciting to read this? Mm-hmm. And this is what we're going to be going to, a city like this made by God. And so the purpose is for protection. Look at verse 12 again. And the wall, great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. 12 angels. Now, we know angels are pretty strong creatures. We know that from reading the Old Testament, especially the one time where the Lord was having some trouble with an attacker on Jerusalem, and I think it was the Assyrian king that was giving some trouble to Jerusalem, and the Lord promised the king Hezekiah, don't worry, I'll take care of him. And one night, the Lord sent one angel out to fight with the host of Assyria. And they had all their strongest warriors out there, and that one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. It says, and when they got up in the morning, they were all dead corpses on the ground. One angel gets 185,000 of the best trained men. Well, they couldn't do that today with our modern weapons. Surely you jest, don't you? Book of Job, how fast does an angel move? The speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. Bullets are standing still, okay? He could chase a bullet down from behind, catch it in his teeth, and send it back by hand in the other direction quicker than it came out of that muzzle. Amen. 12 angels guarding it. It's for protection. Righteousness, peace. Peace. I mean, skip down to verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, into the city, anything that defileth. Neither worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Mm-hmm. Nothing unholy, nothing bad gets in that city. Not even little people that just tell little white lies don't get in. You must be written in the Lamb's book of life. You must have the new birth. So you've got righteousness with God. You've got the protection of the wall and the angels at the gates. Righteousness and peace. There will be peace in that city. You can let the kids out in the streets. You don't have to worry about them. Nothing's going to happen. It's going to be safe in that city. Righteousness, peace, and there's going to be joy. Remember, it was promised joy? Well, the joy is found in chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. You know, like those purifiers you get at home, you know, and they clean that water and get all those contaminants out. This is a river, clear as crystal. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, I know they're holy and pure. This is pure water emanating from them. This is the joy of the Holy Ghost, the water that flows out of there, the waters that will flow. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Here's this tree being fed by this water, which bear 12 manner of fruits. Oh, this is precious, good, luscious, the best fruit. No insecticides. Don't have to wash it before you eat it. There'd be a lot of joy up there. The joy of the Holy Ghost and the joy of feasting on the food that God's going to give us. The manna from heaven, the fruit from heaven. Amen. We're going to be able to eat up there and you don't gain weight. Okay. Why? Because this fruit is converted into the fruit of the Spirit in you. And so all you get is you do more good works. And you get more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance every time you eat it. The joy of the Holy Ghost. You've got righteousness, peace, and joy in the holy city. Isn't this wonderful? Now, you know, people wonder sometimes. They say, well, is that all there is? Is just that holy city? That doesn't seem so big. Well, actually, I did a little math. I did some figuring out. I just wanted to check these things out by numbers to make sure I could get this right. And it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. First off, if you take a map of the United States and you go from New York to Denver, that's about 1,500 miles. Then go down about 1,500 miles, takes you into Mexico. Then come about back here, and you're back in the Atlantic Ocean, and then back up. In other words, this city is a little more than half the size of the United States. It's a city, folks, okay? It's just a city. And it's more than half the size of the United States. It has 2,250,000 square miles. And each square mile has 632 acres, so it has 1,422,000,000 acres in it. Now, I'm trying to figure from the time that Christ has shed his blood, and born-again Christians will live in this city, I'm going to show you in a minute, how many people have been born again from the time that Christ shed his blood. And I doubt it would be a billion, but maybe. Over 2,000 years, we've got a billion people saved. So the translation would be there's 1,422,000,000 acres. There's probably a 1 acre for every person that's been saved up there in this city. It's not the country. The country's back on planet Earth. You want to do some country dwelling, you leave the New Jerusalem and come back to the New Earth. But in your city dwelling, you got a city with an acre lot in it for you personally. Of course, I don't think we'll be living alone up there. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. These are the great mansions of the old days, the Gilded Ages. You know, back in, you can study these. These are Newport mansions, and they're really nice. So this is a real neat one. I'll pass the card around. It's the Breakers. You can take a look at this. Beautiful pictures of the Breakers. And one person doesn't live in a mansion. Probably an extended family will live in a mansion. Maybe 40, 50 people. Well, that means that I got another 40, 50 acres. So every family's got their own mansion with 40 or 50 acres up there in that city. God's not going to be outdone by men. This will not look very good compared to what God does. Okay, and you can check this out for yourself. It's very exciting, and there's plenty of room up there in the holy city. But what I wanted to show you is this particular city, the reason God's going to do it, he's going to do something new here. God's been uplifted and far away from us for a number of years. We were studying last week the way the universe is now. You got the little planet Earth in the center, and you got the first heaven, which you see by day, where the birds of the air fly, and you got the air and the atmosphere. And then you've got the second dark heaven, where all the stars and the planets are, and it's all dark up there, as we know, and even half of our atmosphere is dark, because only the sun, the side where the sun is light. And you've got this, and God's got to destroy this, because God is far, far away from his creature, light years away. So when he does the recreating, here's what he's going to do. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll be like this. He makes this new earth here. This beautiful green new earth wherein righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. And then he makes a new heaven around it. A spiritual coat. Remember, heaven is a spiritual thing. Earth is a physical thing, so he makes a spiritual coat to go around this physical thing. And then it says the holy city comes descending from God in the lofty heavens, where he is in the heaven of heavens, and comes down and sets itself up here. 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles across, and it tells you in the one verse, verse 16, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It hovers above planet Earth at 1,500 miles up. It hovers above planet Earth. And God and Jesus live in it. This is the kingdom of God. Now Jesus leaves planet Earth after a millennium. God makes everything new. And now God can marry heaven and earth. And we have this heaven here, which is the atmospheric heaven, the new heaven, righteousness, no bad angels anymore, clean atmosphere, no pollution, new earth, righteousness dwelling therein. And here's what it says. Look at verse 21 and 24. 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Another wonderful thing about that wall, it's got pearly gates, big pearls to it, where the angels stand. Peter's not at the gates. The angels are at the gates. Every gate was of one pearl. And the watch this. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So when you're walking on the streets of this, it's like transparent glass gold, a pure gold, highly refined and purified with no dross, like transparent glass. Why is that? Because it says, skipping down to verse 24, and the nations, you see verse 23, the light of the city is the glory of God, and the Lamb, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This is the new sun. In other words, planet Earth no longer is lit by sunlight. That was the second part of the first chapter of Genesis. It's now the light. When God said, let there be light, it was his light. And so now God's light, if I had yellow, I would do it, but if I did, you wouldn't see it, so we'll do it in red. Now God's light lights planet Earth through the city's floors, which are transparent glass. And so God is lighting us up there, and he's lighting planet Earth with it. And that's what's happening. And people on planet Earth look 1,500 miles up, and the nations that are saved, those that got saved during the millennium, the Jews, the people that listen to the Jews, they're the ones that live on the new earth. We live in the New Jerusalem. The born-again Christians live in the New Jerusalem. We're up here with God, and they're down here on planet Earth, and they look up, and there it is. There's the holy city. There's the New Jerusalem. They don't look at the sun anymore. They look at the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness with his Father, lighting planet Earth. That's what he's going to do right here. That's the picture of what's happening. And what will happen, verse 24, the nations of them which are saved now shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. In other words, what happens is at the various seasons, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, they come up, God brings them up, and they bring their honor, and they bring their praises, and they have their worship service in the temple, and then they go back down to planet Earth, because we're up there all the time with him. And that's the kingdom of God when it comes. Now, there's one other thing I was thinking about, because there's some verses that were kind of perplexing me a little bit as I was reading through the scriptures. So let me share these with you, and you can think about this because we're winding down here. Turn to Isaiah 57. The recreation of all this is exciting stuff. This is exciting stuff. Folks, we got into such a good deal when we got saved. You know, I watch all the cheap counterfeits that Hollywood has, the Wizard of Oz and the Emerald City, you know, and they got wicked witches floating about. And they got a wizard who's not a good wizard, but a very good man, or so he thinks. That's one of the most anti-biblical movies ever made. One day I'll take it apart with the scriptures for you. But this is the counterfeit. They're the counterfeit of the real thing. They're just counterfeiting what God has put here in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 57. And it says in Isaiah 57, verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place. And so God at that particular time is speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he's way up there in eternity outside the double heavens that we have now. He's outside of this universe. This universe is a closed thing. Einstein was figuring it out, saying, you know, this universe is cyclical and there's an end to it, and it's spherical in nature. And God's outside of that. But here, God is going to be moving down, and he comes on down here. And now watch. Remember, it said there's a new heavens. 2 Peter 3:13. You're right, Brother Joe? A new heavens. A new heavens. So I thought about that. There's a plural heavens. And so what happens is we've got the new heaven right here on planet Earth. The outer eternal heaven is now out here. This will become the eternal heaven. Maybe I'll put it in red. I don't want to mess it up with black. So now this is the eternal heaven. It's been brought down. God brings his city. He puts it 1,500 miles above planet Earth. He sets it up there. For all I know, it may, as a bridegroom, run its circuit in a race, and that's how it will circle the Earth. And the eternal heaven is now outside of it. In the eternal heaven. Now, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 20. And keep a finger on Isaiah. We're going to go back. But in Luke chapter 20, Jesus said this. And I'll take you back to Isaiah. Jesus was asked a question, and he says this in verse 34. Luke 20:34. Jesus answered and said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain," notice, "that world," Hebrews 2:5. That's the world to come. We now live in the present evil world, the one we're not supposed to love, the one that's not of the Father, the one that has the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes in it. That's this present evil world. Living in this present evil world, you get to take a husband or a wife, you get to marry, you get to have children. But the world to come, the one that's coming someday, that new Jerusalem, that kingdom of God yet to come, he says, that one, they accounted worthy to obtain that world, verse 35, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they're equal unto the angels. Okay, so let me think about this. We're equal to the angels. Three things. No procreation. Angels do not procreate. There's a fixed heavenly host. They don't multiply. One-third of them went bad. Two-third of them stayed with God. Two-third of them will be with us in this time. The other one-third will be off in a lake of fire somewhere in the pits of God's eternal heaven. Far, far away will be a lake where those spirits are burning down there. But the angels don't procreate. They do not die, right? And one other thing we know about angels, so we're going to be equal to the angels. We're going to be, you know what other thing angels do? What do we learn in Daniel about them? They travel through space, don't they? Gabriel left the throne of God, came through the heavens, came down to earth, came back up. Michael comes down, goes back up. The angels travel through space. Those that obtain that world, we're not going to marry, we can't die, and we have no limits on our ability to travel. We're going to be able to do space travel. We're going to be able to do space travel, which got me thinking, go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. After all, folks, we got all of eternity in front of us. What are we going to do? Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." That's Jesus as the Son of Man. "Unto us a son is given." That's the Son of God that existed before. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." His government's going to increase forever and ever. And then I thought, well, how can that happen if we don't get to have kids? And the angels don't have to get, they don't get to have kids. And then I thought, well, you've got this eternal heaven out here. And as I was reading through 2 Kings chapter 23 and Daniel 12, it said the planets and the moon and the stars are around forever and ever. Well, I know they're not going to be in here, so they're going to be out here in the eternal heavens now. And I have a feeling God is going to populate the worlds like Captain Kirk, you know, tries to do, but just a cheap imitation of what God's going to do. And the increase of his government, okay, I got this many subjects here, now we're going to start a work here. And then we're going to start a work here. And then we're going to start a work here. And we're going to start a work there. And we're going to go on ruling and reigning and helping God, Jesus Christ's government, increase forever and ever as he finally populates the eternal heavens, wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. The seventh foundation of the faith. But in order to get to seven, you must start at one. You must have redemption by having faith in his work and his work alone. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Father, thank you for the precious foundations of the faith. Thank you for taking us through them, for revealing in the scriptures the sure word of prophecy, that which not only you have done, but you are doing and will do. And all glory and honor and blessing and praise is given in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.